The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. What a sweet time of worship we just had. And I can't help but think how we come here each Sunday and we worship the Lord with this boldness and this confidence of his promises and all that he's done for us. And then we leave here and perhaps our life begins. Monday morning rolls around. We don't want to get up. We don't want to go to work. You ever find yourself with all these great promises and all these awesome things that were promised in the Word of God, simply just struggling with your walk, struggling with your life, struggling with the things that we have to deal with each and every day when the rubber meets the road and life starts? It's hard, right? Perhaps you have given your life to Christ here, because let's be honest, not everybody here in this room probably has a real relationship with Jesus. Let's just be honest, any group of people, you're going to have some that truly believe and some that don't. But let's say you've given your life to Christ and you thought life would be easier. You thought it would be better. You thought it would be smoother. Like everything would just work out. You'd have this joy within you that would be amazing, and you just find yourself still struggling. Perhaps at first when you gave your life to Christ, you had this spiritual high of wow, I have new life in Christ. Things are great. And you're telling people about Jesus, and things really seem great. And fruit is coming out of your life. But eventually, you fall into this lull. Eventually, things get harder. Eventually, things become routine in your life. And perhaps you go to the Word of God for answers, and you're like, I'm not feeling it. And you're struggling and maybe even going back to some of your old ways. You try to do good. You try to be good. You try to do better. You try to follow the rules. You try to just get it right. And you find yourself feeling hopeless, defeated, maybe even alone. Look, I'm one of the counselors here, and so I know this is real. This is, if not you today, it might still be you another day. This is real. And so we try to counsel you, to help you, to point you to the Bible, to the truth, to the promises, to encourage you. And you find yourself still standing, trying to keep the rules and still breaking the rules. You find yourself crying out to Jesus to help, but you can't stop. And so there's this struggle. Hey, I have felt this way. So I'm sure I'm not the only one in this room who has felt this way before. I came to Christ when I was 12 years old. I had a time where I was just on fire for Christ. And then I had this time in my teens where I lived for myself. All the while being convicted by the Holy Spirit. John, you got to stop this. I know. Forgive me, God. Help me, God. And still serving my flesh. Until the Lord finally got a hold of me and said, stop it, you idiot. Follow me. Trust me. Surrender to me. I wanted to read a page from a book, but apparently I forgot to bring it up here. But I'm reading this one book, and the author talks about how we try and we try and we try to do what's right as believers, as Christians, to do what Christians do. And if you ask any non-believer how a Christian should live, they'll be happy to tell you, because you're probably failing at it. We all do. We don't live up to these standards that we even set for ourselves. We find ourselves in these lulls. So you come here on Sunday to get refreshed, to get encouraged, to hear Pastor Byron preaching his heart out each week. And you try to do what he says. You try to spend more time in the Word of God. Right? We just had the month of prayer and the Word. And so we talked about how we need to be spending time here with the Lord, growing with him, getting to know him. But perhaps you look at this book as simply a book of to-dos and not-to-dos. A book of rules and regulations that, man, I just can't live up to. I know people do that. I'm sure some of you in here do. Have you ever heard of the acronym for Bible? Basic instructions before you leave Earth? That's how people treat it. Like, hey, I need to know what to do in my life. Okay, God, show me. I don't like that one. Show me again. Maybe. That's hard. Is this a book of rules to you? Is this what this is? We just sang about the promises of God that are found in his word. You can read this and you can find God. You could get to know him on a more intimate level. He has revealed himself to each of us through his word. They didn't always have this. And some countries still don't have this. And they would risk their lives for even a page. God has revealed himself in his word to us, and he wants us to know more about him, about what it really means to walk with him, what it really means to have a relationship with him, not to follow a set of rules, not to follow to-dos and not-to-dos, because we all fail at those, every single one of us. So if you're finding yourself today going, man, I can't live up to that, guess what? You weren't supposed to. That's why Jesus came. That's why God revealed himself. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. And while you turn in there, I'll give you a little bit of background on Galatians. Galatians, Paul was writing to this church. It's a province of Rome. So the church is made up of Gentiles, non-Jewish believers, and some Jewish believers. And in this church, well, they were being taught some rather different things than what Paul had originally taught them. And so in Galatians chapter 1, I'm just going to read for you to set the stage here, verses 6 through 9. So Galatians 1, 6 through 9, I hope you have your Bible today. Turn to it. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. The Galatians very quickly were being taught by another group of Jewish believers who were basically saying, you have to follow the laws of the Jewish laws, including circumcision and other things, in order to be a Christian. The gospel came to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And so they're putting these extra burdens on them and preaching a gospel that's different. So there is only one gospel. I'll interject right here. There is only one gospel. And that gospel is good news, is what it means, the word gospel. And it is good news. It is not the good news that you have to follow this law and this regulation and that regulation and do all these things and live up to it. Because guess what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short. Every single one of us. You are not alone if you fall short. I fall short. We all fall short. But the good news is that God, knowing our problems, sent his son, Jesus, to be born a virgin, to live a life that we cannot, perfect without sin, and to pay the penalty for our sin. The wages of sin, we're told, is death. What we earn for our sin is death. It's not that God is punishing us because we're sinners. It's that that's what it deserves. We deserve death by default. We're all sinners. But Christ, Jesus, paid the debt. He paid the price. He died on that cross for you, for me, so that we can know him. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And that's the promises we hold on to. God is holy, and we are not. That's why we need him. We need him. So, the gospel's preached. The Galatians are falling for this false gospel of works-based salvation, the works of the law. Do we do that? I mean, really, think about your life, how you live your life. In fact, you could tell by when you do something wrong and something bad happens to you that doesn't seem connected, you go, oh, God's punishing me for what I did wrong. We live our Christian walk as if we have to do everything perfectly, but we can't. We can't. Oh, foolish Galatians, oh, foolish Redemption Church, oh, foolish world. We can't do it. It's a false gospel. We work and we work and we work some more to try to please God. And in effect, what we're doing is trying to produce our own self-righteousness where we can pat ourselves on the back and go, look how good I'm doing. Look this week, that one sin that I struggled with, I didn't do it this week. Look how good I am. Oh, wait, thank you, God. That's not the gospel. So, thankfully, since this book was recorded for us to read, we're going to look and see what Paul tells the Galatians and see how that applies to us today. Flip over a page to chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 16. This is where we're going to be today. Again, to give you some context, the paragraph preceding this, Paul is correcting Cephas, or Peter. You see, Peter was in a place hanging out with the Gentiles, eating with them, doing all the things that they did, and some Jewish believers came by and said, oh, wait, what are you doing? And he got all embarrassed and unsure of himself and kind of separated himself and made himself look like a hypocrite and made the others do the same. And so Paul rebukes Peter here and tells him that not to force the Gentiles to live like the Jews, like they're being told here. And so with that in mind, verse 16, he says he's affiliating himself as a Jew saved by God, saved by Jesus. He had an experience with the Lord and gave his life to Christ. He surrendered, and he's affiliating himself with Peter here, and he says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith. But by faith, through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So he kind of says it over and over again there. It's not by works of the law that we're justified. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. So the false gospel is Jesus plus something or Jesus minus something. If you add something to the gospel, it's a false gospel. If you take something away from the gospel, it's a false gospel. Pastor Byron just went through cults and other teachings of different world religions, and you saw in every single one of them, there was either works, you had to do all these things in order to maybe, the air quotes there, maybe satisfy the God or the being or the spiritual entity by which you're trying to satisfy. And they all, those that acknowledged Jesus, either he wasn't God or the Son of God, or you had to do something else in addition to. all false gospels. There's only one true gospel. Only one way. And I know that sounds real specific, but that's what the Bible says. The word faith that he uses here, pistis in the Greek, means an assurance or a confidence. It's often used to indicate the appropriate response to God's promise. With this relationship between promise and faith in mind, Paul defines pistis or faith as a full conviction of God's ability to do what he promised. Faith, therefore, is believing God's promises. It's believing that what he said, he'll do. It's believing that he is true. And if he says that you come to me by faith and you'll be saved, he means it. He didn't put all these hoops for us to jump through along the way. It says like a child we could come to him. Simple faith, believing. So not of works, but completely of faith. Faith through Jesus Christ. Verse 17, but if we endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Paul's saying here that if we say that we ourselves are justified by faith alone, and we turn out to be preaching to others faith alone, if that is inadequate, faith alone, if that's inadequate, then we're leading people into sin. Then Christ is a servant of sin. No. He's taking, and I know that's kind of confusing there. I'm trying to, he's taking what the Judaizers, what those who were saying you had to do to satisfy the law and be a Christian, and he's saying if that's true, then Christ is a sinner, and that's not true. Hear me. There's no amount of works that can save you. There's no amount of works that'll make you right before God. There are lots of world religions that want you to do that want you to believe that. And lots of people fall for them because it seems simple to them. Oh, okay, I just do these things and I'm good. But that's not what the gospel is. That's not what we're told. In fact, Paul said in verse 19, for through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. The law showed him that he had to die to the law, that he couldn't fulfill it so that he might live to God. He might have life through faith in Christ. The law left Paul for dead. Only faith in Christ can give him life. This brings me to one of my favorite Bible verses, Galatians 2:20. Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is good stuff right there. That is good. Look at that again. He's claiming crucifixion with Christ. Did Paul go up on that cross with Jesus? No, clearly he didn't. It was Jesus on the cross alone. Okay, he had two thieves next to him, but nobody was on that cross with him, but Paul's sin was nailed to that cross with Jesus. He has been crucified with Christ. Just like when we do baptisms and we talk about buried with Christ in death, raised to walk again in newness of life, we affiliate our lives as believers with that picture that we died with Christ on the cross. Our sins were nailed to the cross with Christ. Forgiven for those who believe. He says, but it's not me. It's not me who lives, but Christ in me. If you have given your life to Christ, if you have surrendered, if you are his, Christ is alive in you. You have God. God, you're not God. I want to get that clear so nobody misunderstands me. But we're on his side. He's got the victory. It's no longer Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, this is here. This is right now. That life, that rubber that, when the rubber meets the road, those times when you're struggling, when you're walking through, the life I now live in the flesh, it's by faith in the Son of God. Keeping our eyes on him. Keeping our eyes on the cross. Asking him to forgive us of our sin and believe in the gospel all over again. Believing that he is who he said he is and that he has done what he said he did and that we have this promise of eternal security with him. Believing it. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Because the Son of God loves you and he gave himself for you. There's hope, church. There's hope apart from the works of the law. There's hope in having faith in what Christ said and what he's done. You see, this is all because Jesus wants to have a relationship with us. This is about relationship. This isn't about doing, working, trying. It's about having a relationship. Two very familiar relationship types that we have in our lives are marriage. You know, I've said this before and I'll say it again. If I got married to my wife and established a relationship with her, but never spent any time with her, never talked to her, never worked on that relationship, I wouldn't have a marriage. At least, it wouldn't last probably very long. And even if we held on, it still wouldn't be a good marriage because there'd be no relationship. And the same thing with our children. We set all these rules up for our children. Come on, parents, right? We have all these rules. Don't do this, do that, don't do this, do that. Good, good job. And we want them to want to please us. We want them to follow the rules. We want them to be good little rule followers. And for the most part, you know, we definitely have times when they don't. But for the most part, they do follow the rules. But our goal should never be to make good little rule followers. Our goal should be making Jesus lovers. Making children, growing children who desire to please the living God, not by following works and laws and rules. You see, we actually display to our children who God is and even how we parent them. And that's pretty scary and serious business right there. But we don't want our children looking at us and going, if God is a rule giver like my mom or my dad is, and if I disappoint them, they do this. And God's the same way. He's not. He's far greater. And he's perfect. And he loves us in a way that we can't even begin to exhibit on this earth. He wants a relationship. We want our children to have a relationship with God. We want to have relationships with people. We should want them and ourselves to love Jesus more than their needs, their desires, both good and sinful ones. Jesus, love him more. We have some examples in Scripture. I'm not going to turn to passages, but I'll just run through them, and many of you may be familiar with them. Examples of what a transformed life looks like. Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, was a tax collector. He was the type of guy that loved money more than his own people, more than anything else. But then he had an encounter with Jesus. And he turned into a man who loved Jesus more than money or anything else. Can we say that of us? When we have an encounter with Christ? The woman at the well, Well, she had many husbands prior to meeting Jesus. And when Jesus showed up, he called her out on it. He exposed it. And she looked for her security, her hope, her comfort in men. But then she met Jesus. And she loved Jesus more than that false security, that false hope. And then Saul, who we know is Paul, who wrote this letter here, well, boy, that man loved the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin. He was it. Like, his resume, we can't live up to his resume. He had it going on. He persecuted Christians. He had such a zeal for the law that believers who believed in Jesus, he persecuted them, put some to death. And then he had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Paul, writer of 13 of these letters in the New Testament, began to love Jesus more than the law, more than his own life, more than anything. That's what this is about. We don't come here to get a list of rules. Okay, I got my challenges for the week. I'm going to do that. That's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it. And then usually by like Sunday evening, we probably failed at half of them. Or at least forgot them if you didn't write them down. Let's be honest. Let's be honest here. I've done it too. You're not alone. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. By grace, through faith. You hear that theme still. Not of works. It's not your own doing. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. You see, and this is, I'll tell people this when I share the gospel with them. I'll say, Hey, Joe, I'm making up a name here. Hey, Joe, if we could work our way to heaven, and I bumped into you at the pearly gates, and I say, hey, Joe, man, how did you get here? What'd you do? Man, I remember you, and I don't know, but what'd you do? How'd you get here? And he'd be like, John, I did this and this. I fed the poor. I went to orphanages. I did all these great things. I helped little old ladies cross the street, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, man, that's good. That's good stuff. Great job. But let me tell you what I did. That's not what it's about. We cannot boast in our salvation whatsoever. If you believe that you can work, do enough works to please God, to outweigh your bad, you're believing a false gospel. It's by faith in Jesus Christ alone and the work that he did. Galatians 2, verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Do you hear that? He's saying, if I could do these works for righteousness, then Christ died for nothing. But we know that he didn't. We know that his death on the cross was the work that saves. Him alone. Chapter 3, I'm going to continue on a little bit. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed and crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness? He's coming back at them and saying, how are you believing this? Like, you started off by faith, the Holy Spirit moving in your life, and yet now you're believing this work stuff. What are you doing? Oh, foolish Galatians. Faith triumphs over works every time. Faith triumphs over works. So, to clear the air here, for those of you that have read James, the book of James towards the end, oh, we'll go ahead, we have time, we'll go ahead and take a look at that. James chapter 2. Some might think that they're saying two different things. I want to clear that up for you because I don't want any confusion with this. James chapter 2, starting with verse 14, James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some of you will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So here we have Paul talking about faith. Through faith in Jesus, we're saved. We have Paul saying that we're not saved by the works of the law. But then James is saying, wait a second. Show me your faith without your works. So to clarify for you, James is saying that faith without works is dead. It is not evident. It is not clear. It is simply the good works that flow from us that after we're saved that demonstrate the work that's been done within us through faith. He's saying, you could see my faith through my works. Anybody have fruit-bearing trees in their property, in their yards? Satsuma tree, apple tree, pear tree, whatever it is, you know what kind of tree it is by the fruit that it produces. If it's not producing fruit, it's probably dead. Or really should be, because it's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. As believers, the fruit of our salvation are the works. Ephesians 2:10, we read 8 and 9 before, continue his thought. He talks about how our salvation is not our own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. He said, but for we are his workmanship, in verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So like a fruit, like an apple growing on an apple tree, it was prepared before time to produce apples. It's an apple tree. You, believer, were prepared beforehand to do good works. Not that good works save you. It's by faith. The works are simply the offshoot, the growth, the fruit that we display so that others know about our faith in Christ. It is the evidence thereof. He talks about in chapter 3 of Galatians in verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You see, the more we spend time in his word, the more we hear his word, the more our faith grows, the more our faith increases, the more we begin to walk with him and do those things that he wants us to do, not out of obligation, but out of love, out of a change of loyalty, is that we no longer want to serve our flesh. I want to backtrack a second. You know what? This is what it's about, church. It's not about doing, working, but love, faith, trust, a relationship. We can only do so much, and we're going to fail so much, but Christ, God, forgives. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In fact, 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. So as a believer, you still have sin. Confess it, repent, not to man, but to God. And he promises to wipe it clean, to forgive. He wants that relationship. I love how in this passage in Galatians, he gives Abraham as an example. The Jews loved Father Abraham. They all would talk about how they were descendants of Abraham and the faith that Abraham had. And he goes on and he talks here. He says, just as Abraham in verse 6 of chapter 3 believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. James also wrote about Abraham in James chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. Abraham's example of good works in James was an example of his faith in action, his faith demonstrated. So we have Abraham's example of faith and his example of works showing his faith. Abraham is the one that we could see both of their views synchronized and coming together, that they're not in contradiction to one another, but they're in harmony. Paul also wrote about Abraham in Romans 4. He says, his faith was counted as righteousness. In Hebrews 11, the author wrote about the faith of Abraham, that he obeyed when he was called out of Ur to go to Canaan. And by faith, he went. And he took his family with him. And by faith, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. The examples of faith go all the way back to the beginning. It was always by faith. It was never by the works of the law. Ever feel like the Jews and be like, oh God, yes, I'll follow all your laws. I'll do all your rules. I'll do everything you say. You can't. They couldn't. And neither can we. The hope, the good news, the gospel is it's by faith through Christ that we can have salvation, that we can have an eternity secure. If you don't know that today, seek him out. He wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with you by faith. I want to leave you today with three challenges from this passage. First one, we must know God through a relationship with Jesus. Not by works of the law, but by faith, trusting him, trusting his promises, trusting what he said is true. Know God through a relationship with Jesus. If you don't know him today, if you haven't surrendered your life to him, what are you waiting for? Still trying to do it on your own? You're not going to. It's not going to work. I don't care where you go. If you try to please God on your own, it's not going to work. It's only by faith. Number two, we must walk with him. Not out of obligation, not because we have to, but out of love. But out of love. In 1 John chapter 2, John reminds us that if we love him, we'll obey his commandments. Okay, wait a second. So by faith, we can't do by works of law, but if we love him, we have to obey. We obey his commandments. Wait a second. Well, Jesus tells us, when he answered the lawyer what the two greatest commandments were, he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, the first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Love God. Work on your relationship with God. And the second is like it, he said, to love your neighbor as yourself. Then they ask, well, who's my neighbor? And it was actually their enemy. The ones that they didn't like was the example of their neighbor, the Samaritan, the half-breeds of Israel. Love God and love the people around you. Those, they sum up the law and the prophets. It's all summed up in those two. By faith, we're saved. We're called to obey his commandments by loving him and loving others. And all those things flow from that. Paul talks about if I speak with prophetic tongues and have all these great things that I do and I have not love, I'm like a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Useless. We're called to love, not to judge, not to backbite, not to stab, not to condemn one another, but to love. And finally, number three, be transformed by God. Be transformed by God. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. This isn't a book of to-dos and not-to-dos. Do we have guidance in here? Absolutely. I'm thankful for that. But this is a book about relationships. This is a book that God wrote to each one of us so that we can know him. If you want to know your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your spouse or someone else, it doesn't even matter, better, you invest time with them. You ask questions. You share your life with them. It's a two-way conversation. You do things for them. They do things for you. You grow in that relationship. God wants the same thing. Okay, we can't see him. We can't touch him. But he's given us his word. And when we pray to him, when we pray to him with a transformed mind, we're not just asking God to do this for me and do that for me, but we're asking for his will to be done. For us to accomplish his will on earth, to have desires that are like his, that others may know him, that others may change, that he would come soon, that we would spend eternity with him and enjoy his presence forever. I look forward to that day. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, eternity with Jesus. But without faith in Christ, that doesn't exist for you. So stop working so hard. Stop trying so hard to follow rules and a checklist. I like checklists, but not this time. Submit to the power of the Holy Spirit. Submit. Let go. Think about an infant. They are completely dependent upon the parent or guardian that's caring for them. There's nothing they can do for themselves. Come to Christ like that. Say, I need you. I submit my everything to you. Change me. Make me more like yourself. There's freedom walking in Christ. The whole book of Galatians talks about freedom in Christ. Apart from the law, trust Christ to change you today. Trust Christ to change you today. I want you all to know that Jesus loves you. And I know that sounds like a platitude. That sounds like a cheeky catchphrase. Jesus loves you. But he does. So if you're hurting today, if you've been hurt, if you're struggling, if there's something going on in your life that you just can't let go of, Jesus loves you. He really does so much that he gave his life for you. And he wants us to have a relationship with him. You could do that today. You can do that in your seat. Come let us know if you do. You can come up in a moment when we pray in the time of response. But give your life to Him. And if you're going through a time of struggle, we want you to come up as well. As I close in prayer, worship team will come back up and lead us in a song. And afterward, we'll have a time of response. Come up. It doesn't mean that you're this wretched sinner. Maybe you are. I mean, we all are. Every one of us. It doesn't mean that you got this major crazy thing going on in your life that you need prayer for right now and everybody's going to be looking at you like you're weird or something. No. You can come up to give praises. You can come up to give your life to Christ. You can come up if you have a problem that you need prayer for. But if you want to pray in your seat or where you're standing, you can do that as well. Let's pray. Gracious God, You are so good. I thank You, Lord, that we are saved through faith, not of works. It's by grace, God, Your grace, the free gift that You give us of eternal life. Lord, we have a real problem in that we cannot even come into Your presence with the sin that we have. But God, You gave Your life for us so that we can know You, so that we could trust You, so that we could surrender our lives to You and live with You for eternity. And we could have that joy now, not just in the future. Lord, I pray for each person here. And whatever they're going through, whatever struggles they have, Lord, that they would surrender them all to You. That they would stop doing, working, and surrender and trust You by faith. Lord, You are good. And You have given us a way to walk with You, to know You, to love You and be loved by You. Lord, help us today. We praise You, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Join us for a time of response.